All right, welcome back to Baptist Basics University. This is the course on the Gospel of John. This is lesson number 31. We're actually getting close to the end. We'll be in John chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. The title of today's lesson is The Believer in the Spirit. Now, Christ never promised that the Christian life would be one of ease, that it would be all sunshine and roses. I like the old saying that God never promised us a smooth sailing, but he did promise us a safe landing. He also promised to be with us during that. The captain of our ship is Christ. So, God, he never gives us any indication in the Bible that life is going to be easy. When you become Christ, everything's suddenly going to be good. You're going to be rich and healthy, and it's not there. But we do know whatever hardships that we do face, that Christ will be there with us, that we have God to help us. And that's what this lesson is going to cover. The first part of the lesson, we will see Christ talking about the dark days that are ahead. And then the second part, we will see the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit indwells us. We have God with us to help us face these trials and to empower us, to guide us through these dark days. So let's go ahead and run through our setting. Of course, the Last Supper is completed. The group is evidently walking from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. You can look back at chapter 14, verse 31. You'll see that they've left there. They hadn't got there yet. They do that in the first verse of chapter 18. So Christ is teaching as they're traveling. It's going to be a full moon, so it's going to be plenty bright. And this lesson kind of continues the thoughts from chapter 15. We wrapped up chapter 15. It talked about verses 18 through 25, talked about the believer in the world and how they're going to face persecution. The world's going to hate them. And then verse 26, verse 27, started talking about the Holy Spirit and the believer. So this chapter division there is not a very hard division. It's actually, the same thoughts kind of keep flowing. So let's get started here. Chapter 16 of John will be in verse 1. "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." So this is the purpose between Christ telling them about these hardships he's going to face, because he don't want them to be offended. He don't want them to be hurt. He don't want them to stumble. He wants them to know what's coming. He doesn't want to be caught off guard. He wants them to know what's going to happen so they're ready for it. If somebody just comes up and pushes you and you don't see them, you're going to stumble. You might even fall down. But if I see somebody coming and I know they're going to run into me, I can brace myself. And it may move me a little bit, but I'm not going to fall down because I'm ready. I've braced myself. And what Christ is doing is telling disciples, hey, get ready, brace yourself. You're going to be hit. You're going to be blindsided. Just get ready for it. It's coming. Verse 2, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." There's going to be persecution to come. And of course, we know, read the book of Acts and even read history, read the persecution that took place not only from the Jewish rulers, but from Rome itself. The persecutions of Nero and Domitian and Diocletian and different emperors. I mean, just such vile things. It's amazing to think one human could even treat another in such manners. They say that Nero would hang Christians upside down and light them on fire and use them to light his garden. And that may be an embellishment, but it may not be. Talk about them, feeding them to the lions, very famous there. It may not have happened as much as we think it did, but that kind of stuff did happen. We do have record of it. So there's going to be persecution. But notice here it says it talks about being put out of synagogues. The synagogue was, if you're not familiar with it, is basically, let's call it the Jewish church. That's where they gathered together on the Sabbath day and were taught the law. So, basically the easiest way to explain it is just a Jewish church. They're still around today. That's what they're called, synagogue. So he's talking about that, there's going to be a separation take place. You're going to be kicked out. Your own religion, your own family, the people you've worshipped with for years are going to kick you out. And not only that, there's even going to be some of them that think they are serving God by killing you. That's how that's how bad the persecution is going to be. And chapter verse 3. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. So he's saying, look, they're not on God's side. They may think they are. They may have been on God's side, but they're not anymore. So they don't know Christ. They don't even know the Father. Okay, on to verse 4. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. So Christ is telling them these things to help them. He's trying to warn them of the persecution, of the hatred that they'll face. And he's telling them, as I say, so they'll be able to brace themselves, so they'll be ready, and that they'll remember, you know, that they were warned about this. That they would know it was coming. They wouldn't be blindsided. And Christ didn't tell us. He says he didn't tell us them at the beginning because he knew this was going to come after he was gone. So this was not something he told them up front. Besides that, can you imagine them for 3.5 years thinking Jesus is going to leave at any minute and we're going to be persecuted? What are we going to do? No, well, you know, he waited until the end, until the hour was coming when all this was going to take place to tell them. Now, it's not that they hadn't faced persecution, because they have. It's not that they haven't faced some hatred, because they have. I mean, good night. They've been plotted to kill Jesus and Lazarus, and I'm sure the disciples were on the hit list at times too, if not already on there. So, you know, this is nothing new. That they faced opposition before, so I mean, you'd think this wouldn't be a big deal, but Jesus is trying to tell them, look, I'm leaving. You're going to be here. It's going to be okay. You'll have the Holy Spirit to help you, but there's going to be some dark times, but just want to let you know it's coming. Verse 5, but now I go my way to him that sent me. That's, of course, God the Father. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? So we see that Jesus is leaving soon. And in a way, he kind of gets at the disciples here. He says, you know, hey, I'm leaving, and why aren't y'all asking? Why don't y'all want to know? You know, I've heard it said that oftentimes the best way to see if someone understands something is not by how they answer questions, but by how they ask them. If they can ask good questions, then you know they have a firm grasp of the knowledge. Well, evidently, because the disciples weren't asking, it's quite evident that they didn't have a good grasp of what was going on, and Jesus is chiding them a little bit there. Verse 6, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. So he's like, I can imagine, you know, you can tell. You say something and you look and you can tell it upsets somebody. You can just, you see their face drop. You see a tear in their eye. You see the gleam disappear from their eye. You see the corners of their mouth drop. You can just tell when you say something that's hard, that upsets somebody. I mean, just their countenance changes. And I've got a feeling during this part where he starts talking about persecution, being kicked out of synagogues, and they're going to be hated. Can you imagine, you know, one by one, they just kind of look at each other like, oh, did we sign up for this? I thought, you know, he was the Messiah. We were going to be rulers. You know, I thought this was going to be something good. So, I mean, can you imagine? I mean, their faces just drop. Like, what is he talking about? We're going to face persecution? What's going on here? So, so Jesus recognized that. So Jesus is going to change the subject here. He's already told them it's sunk in. It's had its effect. They know, you know, they got it. They know what's coming, or at least have an idea of something to come. They don't know specifically, but they know the persecution and the hatred and the opposition is coming. So now he's going to give them some reasons to be happy about it. And we're going to transition here into verse 7. We're going to transition away from him talking about the persecution and the dark days, the dark hour that is coming. And we're going to transition into the Holy Spirit that's going to be with him. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So we see that, you know, he says, look, I'm going away. But he says expedient. Expedient means it's good. It's going to be good that I'm leaving. So it's like, you know, don't worry. Just because I'll be gone doesn't mean it's the end of the world. Everything's going to be okay. And he says, because the Comforter's going to come. You think about it. Yes, they had the Son of God with them, but they're going to have the Holy Spirit inside them. From the Holy Spirit is going to come on these men, and they're going to do miraculous works. They're going to turn the world upside down. But that was the Holy Spirit coming on them like that was contingent upon Christ leaving. The Holy Spirit was not going to come to continue the work of Christ until Christ was gone. Verse 8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So we see here the threefold work of the Spirit, and we're just going to kind of skip over verse 8 because in verses 9, 10, 11, he's going to explain this, what he's talking about. Now, reprove, the word reprove means to correct. It's not so much like... it kind of carries an idea of like a reprimand, but it's really, at least in the biblical sense, is a little more positive. It's not just a tongue lashing or you know being put in your place. It really kind of carries more of an idea of help. But it's a correction. Let's put it this way. We could define it as it's something done to correct something. Let's put it that way. So we're going to now see what's the Holy Spirit going to do? Reprove of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So verse 9, let's see what he's going to do. Of sin, because they believe not on me. So the Holy Spirit's going to reprove, is going to work against, is going to counteract, is going to reprimand, correct sin, because they believe not on me. So what the Holy Spirit there is doing is pointing out the people's sin that do not believe in Christ. It's a corrective measure. The Holy Spirit is convicting men of their sin. That's what he's doing. He is showing people that they have rejected the Messiah. He's showing people that they have sinned against God. So the Holy Spirit, the first work of the Holy Spirit is seen here, is that he is showing people their sin. He's shining a spotlight into their lives and showing them their shortcomings, their inadequacies, their disobedience to God, their hatred of God. He's showing all that to them. There's no excuse that we can look at God and say, well, God, I've never done anything to upset you. I've never disobeyed your commands. I've kept the whole law, just like the rich young man told Jesus. There's no way we can do that because the Holy Spirit is there to say, I'm sorry, don't you remember that you did this? Don't you remember you told that lie? Don't you remember how sorry you really are? So the Holy Spirit is there to work against sin, not just in the world, but also in the Christian's life. There's been times where I've been in a place that I probably shouldn't have been, or may not going to say like I've been someplace just super sinful, you know, say I've been in a bar or a brothel or something like that. I haven't, but I'll tell you one. When I was coming out of middle school, I've been in public school all the way through eighth grade, except for half a year in sixth grade. I went to our Christian school, our church. Kind of a long story. Don't want to get into that. That don't have a place here. But as finished up eighth grade, I remember we went to the high school, and they were, showing, it was a public high school. They had an open house kind of thing, and they had all these booths and displays set up to show you the different classes and clubs and different things, to kind of help, I guess, like an orientation kind of thing for the incoming freshmen. And I'm telling you, when I walked in there, I just knew, you don't need to be here. This is not the place for you. And my freshman year, in fact, my 4 years of high school, I was in the Christian school. I did not attend public school for my high school years. And a lot of that goes back to, and it kind of took some convincing my parents, but I just knew I wasn't supposed to be there. You know, I've been around people and the conversation kind of take a turn downward, and I've just, you know, it's like the Holy Spirit says, you don't need to be around here. So the Holy Spirit works to reprove of sin. He points out the sin. Verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. So how is he working to reprove righteousness? He's not reproving righteousness, saying, oh, don't you be so righteous. You need to calm down. No, he's not talking about that. Correcting us of our righteousness. It's talking about correcting us to our righteousness. And it talks about, you know, it says, and it talks about because Jesus is going to the Father, you see me no more. So what is the supreme example is gone. So how are we supposed to mold our lives? We don't have Christ there to model our life after or to even guide us into truth. That's what the Holy Spirit's there for. The Holy Spirit is to help us live the Christian life, is to show us how we're supposed to live, show us how we're supposed to act. So the Holy Spirit is not only working in verse 9 to get us away from sin, but verse 10, he's working to bring us to righteousness, to conform us to the image of Christ. And, you know, honestly, if you got saved, the Holy Spirit comes inside you, you shouldn't have to have a master's degree in theology to know how to live. Because the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God himself indwells you. And he will guide you into all truth, and he will help you to know how to live. Now, he does work through the Bible. I'm not saying don't read your Bible if you're saved. I'm just saying that you have that power, you have that advocate, you have that comforter inside you to help to guide you in how you're supposed to live and how you're supposed to act. There's so many times down here we face situations where we don't know how to act. We have choices A and B, and well, neither of them are necessarily bad, but we don't know. And the Holy Spirit will say, you need to do that one. The Holy Spirit's there to help guide us. And it's to guide us in the way we ought to go, but it's in guiding us and in molding us to be conformed to the image of Christ. Verse 11. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So, once again, the Holy Spirit is reproving of judgment. So, it's reproving towards judgment, not reproving because of judgment, but reproving towards judgment. Who's the prince of this world? That, of course, is Satan. That's not a human individual. He's not talking about, you know, Caesar or a Jewish ruler. No, he is talking about Satan there. And says Satan is judged. Well, Satan does have a judgment passed upon him. He's let loose down here for a little while, but he will eventually be locked up. You know, Satan's on a leash. And what the Holy Spirit is doing in this world is working against Satan, is holding Satan in check. So if you study out the end times, you study the book of Revelation, study the tribulation, one thing you'll see is that the Holy Spirit is taken out. The Holy Spirit no longer is restraining Satan. So I think that's what this is talking about. It's talking about the Holy Spirit restraining and also setting it up for judgment, putting everything in place, but is also restraining, holding Satan back. Verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. So we see that Christ's training, even in spite of being there for 3.5 years with the Son of God, there's still some things he has not been able to cover. There's some things he wants to tell them. And this is where the Holy Spirit's going to come in, because in the 3.5 or so years that these men were with that were with Christ and the others who have become followers and believers in him during that time, you know, it really is just a very short time. I mean, think about 3.5 years. Let's compare that to 4 years of college. In my 4 years that I went to Bible college, did I learn everything about the Bible? Absolutely not. Somebody once told me that Bible college, and I guess college in general, was less about teaching you what you need to know, but in teaching you how to find what you need. And there's a lot of truth in that. It's not that they taught me everything about the Bible. They just taught me how to figure it out and taught me how to learn it. So even though, you know, so Christ and his disciples and their limited relationship on earth, you know, about 3.5 years. So there's a lot of stuff he just couldn't get to. And some of they just couldn't handle. Just like the talk about the persecution, the disciples could not have handled that earlier. But he has to tell them about now because it's coming. The hour is close. So that's what's going on. Verse 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. So the Holy Spirit's going to continue that training. See, when we get saved, well, we'll make this personal here. When we get saved, we become a child of God. We become regenerated. We become a new creature, but the process isn't finished. Yes, we're saved. If we die right then, we're going to heaven. We are 100% the Son of God. But the process of sanctification is not complete. And God works through the Holy Spirit in us to help conform us to the image of Christ. I keep using that phrase over and over, but that's what the Holy Spirit is doing, is helping us to be more like Christ. And in the case right here, we could, you know, to put it right back into the current context at the time, he was telling disciples, look, fellas, I'm not going to be here, but don't worry, because the Holy Spirit's going to be there to help you. He's going to guide you into all truth. I know I've used that phrase quite a few times. And he's not, the Holy Spirit, I like this too. It says he's not going to speak of himself. The Holy Spirit is kind of a background player. I worry at times that we neglect the Holy Spirit, but you can also focus too much on the Holy Spirit. Now, that's what a lot of like the Pentecostal groups and such have done. The Holy Spirit is not the focus. The Holy Spirit is pointing people towards Christ. And that's what this verse is talking about. So it's not going to speak of himself. So the Holy Spirit is not there to promote the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there to promote the work of Christ. The Holy Spirit is working in our lives not to give us the Holy Spirit, but to bring us to Christ. Now, I don't know if I'm making that very clear or not, but we shouldn't be so wrapped up in that, well, I've got the Holy Spirit, look at me. It ought to be the Holy Spirit. I'm so humbled by it. I'm not proud that I'm humbled that the Holy Spirit is working inside me to take me to Christ. It's the Holy Spirit is not the destination. The Holy Spirit is the means of transportation. Let's put it that way. The Holy Spirit is working in the process to get us where we need to be. But that process is not what's supposed to is not the destination. Okay. Boy, I keep stumbling over this. I wish I could find a way to explain this a little bit clearer. Let's say we shouldn't neglect the Holy Spirit at all. By no means should we neglect the teaching, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. We should pray for it. We should seek after it. That's something we need. If you're going to be effective in the ministry, you have to have that. Either we need more Spirit-filled Christians in all aspects of life. But at the same time, it's not about just having the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's there to is a comforter, an advocate, a helper, to help us to be what we need to be. The Holy Spirit's working in us and alongside us to do the work of Christ. So, I hope I've made that clear enough. I think I've kind of stumbled over that. That's not really something I planned on covering, so I'm kind of rambling through it. But I just feel led to cover it in that case, because, as I say, it seems to me that most people are out of balance with the Holy Spirit. They either ignore him, or they'll go the opposite way and they talk more about the Holy Spirit than they do of Christ. And either extreme is wrong. We need the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is not the focus. All right, let's move right on then. We'll be in verse 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. So, I got ahead of myself here. The next couple of verses, we'll see the flow of things to God, or the flow of things from God. In verse 14, we see the Spirit gives to us. That's what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit's going to glorify me, glorify Christ. Let's say the Holy Spirit points towards Christ. He's bringing people to Christ, either by drawing the lost to Him or by helping us become more like Him, in Christ, that is. And but he talks about, he shall receive mine and shall show it unto them. So the Spirit is going to give us truth, okay? Verse 15, all things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So the Spirit gives to us, Christ is giving to the Spirit, and all that is the Father's is the Christ. All that is the Father's is also Christ. So it's not three separate directions. It's one pipeline. We see truth and power coming to us. It's from God through the person and work of Christ, and applied in our lives through the Holy Spirit. That's the process through the Godhead of how things come to us, whether they be blessings or power. That's how God works in our life. And it doesn't work in reverse. We don't give thanks to the Spirit who, you know, then works up and then makes God happy. No, God in His wisdom and His grace can work through man or work through the Spirit in man. But the only reason you do that is because of the sacrifice of God. So we have that chain. We see this chain. I think we talked about that a little bit. God through Christ, through the Spirit to us. That's how God communicates to us. Side note, something that popped in my head, you know, God doesn't appear to us in visions and dreams and such anymore. God's not going to show up and tell you something. How's God going to communicate to you? He's going to do it through the Spirit. And the Spirit's going to lead you and guide you. I wish I could describe it. I doubt anybody truly can describe it in words that do it justice. I just know when the Spirit is talking to me. You know who it is. Just like when you answer the phone and you hear a familiar voice, you know immediately it's a parent or a sibling or a loved one. You know immediately who it is. You know when it's the Holy Spirit. There's no confusion. God's not the author of confusion. You know it's the Spirit talking to you. And it's just a still, small voice, this gentle guidance inside your heart. I wish I could describe it, but that's how God works in man. It's not letters emblazoned in the sky or symbols in the sky if you're Constantine, or 500-foot Jesus appearing to you, or I heard somebody calling a radio show, some lady, and said Jesus was sitting at the foot of her bed talking to her. It's not any of that. How does God work through us? Number one, it is through the Bible. Oh, yes, through the written word of God. But how he'll deal with us personally is through the Spirit, through that gentle voice, the gentle leading and prodding of the Holy Spirit. And it's one of those things, I wish I could do it justice. I really doubt anyone can, because it's such a personal work. But the Holy Spirit will do that. I can't tell you, you know, thoughts will come into my mind when preaching or something, and I just know that wasn't me. I'll tell you one instance. We were out, when I was in college, I was out door knocking, and with a good friend of mine, Kevin Spears, and we knocked on this house, and it was my turn to talk, and I was talking to the fella, and I asked him if he was saved, and he said, "Well, I don't know." He said, "I don't see how, you know, a saved person can stay saved." He said, "I just don't see how they can do that." And normally, I don't like to argue with people. I like to kind of get my jab in, but I don't like to argue with people. But an illustration I had never used, I don't think I've ever used since then, and it's a kind of a classic illustration here. A lot of people use it, but it just suddenly the illustration popped in my head, and I told the man, I said, "Well, look," I said, "you know," I said, "I'm a young man, I'm not married, I don't have kids, but," I said, "if I did, you know, I'm going to love my kids. Doesn't matter what they do. If they're murderers, I'm still going to love them. That doesn't separate." Now, yeah, it hurts the relationship, but it doesn't separate my love for them as a person. I said, you know, that's the way God works with us. Yeah, we it harms our relationship, it makes him sad. But it doesn't change the fact that I'm a child of God when I stumble and fall. And I kind of left it at that. I probably, one of those cases, I probably should have taken a little further. But as we walked away, Kevin looked at me and said, wow. He said, that was good. He said, I was like, well, I don't know. I said, it just came to me, you know, to use that illustration. He said, were you looking at the man? I said, well, you know, kind of, you know, you always look at somebody we're talking to him. He said, I'm telling you, he said, that got to him. He said, I could tell his eyes were tearing up. He said, I bet you he's got a son or something that's wayward. And he said that just hit home with him. Did I do that? No, I'm not a very good soul winner by any stretch. But the Holy Spirit that time knew that's what the fella needed and just impressed upon me to use it. But there wasn't a sign. There wasn't, you know, fire falling from the sky. It just happened. But I just knew I had to tell him that illustration. And I don't guess I've used it since other than to tell this story. But that's how God works. The Holy Spirit's there to lead, guide, direct us in our life. He's there to guide us into all truth. He's here to help us, to empower us to continue on the work of Christ in reaching souls, in changing lives, in just the work of the church. He's there to help us. Well, we'll wrap up the lesson there. And still went over 30 minutes, even though I thought it'd go a little bit lower than that. So anyway, we will wrap up chapter 16 in the next lesson. And I appreciate you listening. Hope to have you listen next time. Thanks.